Good morning. As I was sitting in the seat and enjoying the opening this morning, a song came to mind. I'm not going to sing it, so you can relax. It was a song that was really heralded as a tremendous song a number of years ago. Many of you may not have even heard it, I'm not sure. But it was a song that was made famous by Frank Sinatra. And he sang a song called My Way. And that song almost became an anthem at one point. And for many years it was sung at a lot of funerals and so on. And that song just came to me. Don't remember too many of the words, but basically the song was about how a person had performed and they had strive to do everything to the best of their ability, but bottom line was they did everything their way. And at the end, when they came to the end of their life, they were quite happy, quite satisfied that they had accomplished the task. Now, why do I mention that? Part of the reason is, as we're going to look into this passage in Mark chapter 14 this morning, I see very clearly two parallels that are being presented in these verses, and hopefully we can bring those out. Firstly, it talks about the ways of man, man's ways, and it also talks about God's ways. One of the saddest spectacles, if I can just go back to that song, is for someone to come to the end of their life and be able to sing a song that says, I did everything my way. Because there's a certain reality, isn't there? One day, we're going to stand before God. And the worst thing that could come to our lips would be that phrase, I did everything my way. And we're going to see it in this the two different accounts this morning. It talks in your bulletin about anointing and scheming. And woven through these verses, there are those two threats. Man's efforts and then God's plan. And I'd encourage you, as we read through these, think about those two different things, man's plans and God's plans, and the difference between the two. Turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible this morning, to Mark chapter 14. I'm going to read from the New King James Version this morning, so I realize some of yours will be a little different, not very different, but you can follow along. But Mark chapter 14 and verse 1 says, after 2 days it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's the Lord Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, which is just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests and to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. As we read these verses, there are two different things that I would like to talk about, and I would just like to talk about the scheming part first of all, Because as we've just read, we see very quickly that it talks about the chief priests and the scribes wanting to put this man, the one we call Jesus, to death. They wanted to get rid of him. And so there is a thread that weaves through these verses, and as you continue in your study through the book of Mark, you'll see the thread is really culminating at a place called Calvary, as the leaders get their wish, they get their desire, and the Lord Jesus is crucified. But here we see that they're planning to do that, and we'd like to talk about their ways, their scheming, and maybe compare it a little bit with what God's plan was. Because that's also coming together, isn't it? We know that in the scripture. It wasn't an accident that the Lord Jesus was taken and nailed to a cross. It was part of God's plan and his purposes. We'll look at that. And then later, as we move on, we'll talk about the anointing of this lady. We're not told her name here. We can speculate. But we can see this lovely picture, how she comes and pours out a symbol of her love of the Lord Jesus. And she does it in such a wonderful way. But first of all, the scheming. In verses 1 and 2, and then through 10 and 11, we see different people that are plotting to get rid of the Lord Jesus. If we had time to go back into the Gospels, we would see the different accounts, wouldn't we, of the Lord Jesus, and it tells us how this little babe was born many years before, 30 years or so before, in a manger, according to God's word. This little babe was born, and he grew, became a man, and then for about 3 years to 3.5 years, he traveled through the land of Israel, preaching, teaching, doing good things. And he was following a path, although it would be hard to see as you see the different towns he goes to. He's following a path that is laid out that will take him to this place called Jerusalem. Now, he had been for the longest time, and you've heard about some of the miracles that he performed, how blind men were given their sight back, how the lame men could actually stand up and walk. And that kind of thrills my heart as my knees are collapsing on me. You know, one day I'm going to get new knees. And it won't be from Alberta Health Services. It's going to be from the Lord. And I'll be able to walk again. And to me, that's tremendous. Walk without pain. And we read of the Lord Jesus healing a variety of different people. We read how he would go and he would teach people, so much so that they were amazed by what they heard. They would say that, "I've never heard anyone speaking like this before. Never." Even in some of the people that were taken to arrest or called to arrest him to go and take him prisoner, they came back and they didn't have him because they said, "Never has a man spoken like this man." This was the Lord Jesus, and people marveled at what he was saying. They marveled at what he was doing. They just enjoyed it so much, and so much so that at one point they wanted to take him and make him king, but that was not his plan. But here we read, and as it says in verse 1 that we read, it's 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if I were to go around and ask you, okay, to tell me what the Passover is about and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how many of you could tell me what it's about? Let's just refresh your memories just a little bit, because it really plays a part in what's going on. If you go back to the second book in the Bible, to the book of Exodus, I'm going to read some verses there because it talks about these feasts. You see, these were given by God many, many years before, and God said, okay, every year you're going to do a few things. First of all, those men that are adult men are going to come 3 years. They're going to stop what they're doing wherever they live in the land of Israel, and they're going to come to Jerusalem. And they're going to gather in Jerusalem 3 times a year. And they didn't have planes in those days, and they didn't have high-speed trains, didn't have cars. Most of them would walk. and they would walk from their home. They would spend a few days, and they would walk to Jerusalem three times a year as God requested. And the intent, when he first put it in place, is that they would come and they would worship him. And they would offer sacrifices to him. And in Exodus chapter 12, we see the first time one of these, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was in when it was instituted. They were prisoners in Israel. They were about to be released by God. And he said, you do these things. And I just want to read a few verses so you can understand why these people are coming to Jerusalem. In verses 3 to 13, it talks about the Passover. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these verses. I'll leave that to you. But it says in verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. And then it goes on to say, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You will take it, or may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you will keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And what they were supposed to do is on the 10th of the first month of the year, they would take this little lamb, and for 4 days they were able to study it, to take a look and to see whether there were any defects, because it was going to be a lamb that had no defects at all. They would take it, and then on the 14th they were supposed to kill it. And they would take the blood of that lamb, and they would put the blood on the doorposts, and they would eat the lamb. And God said that during the night, I'm going to come through the land of Egypt, and I will see the blood on certain houses. If I don't see the blood on those houses, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And that sounds kind of terrible. But if you read the whole story, God has been preparing to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he'd given the Egyptians lots of opportunities to let his people go. And he didn't want. The Egyptians didn't want to. And so God says, I'm going to do this. And we're going to bring them out. So you're going to have this. And when you eat the meal, it says in verse 11, you will eat it with a belt on your waist, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in the hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And what he was really saying, when you eat that feast, you're going to be dressed ready to leave. You're going to be ready to leave that land. You're going to eat it quickly because I'm coming and I'm going to take you out of it. And for year after year following this event, the Jewish people would celebrate this Passover as a memorial, as a reminder of the great deliverance that God had had for them. And so in Mark chapter 14, we're reading of these people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast, to remember the time when God delivered the nation of Israel. Then we go on in this chapter just to read a few more verses, and again for the sake of time. It talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And unleavened, or leaven, when we read it in Scripture, typically talks about sin. So we get a picture in verse 14. It says, so this day shall be to you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, most of us don't eat unleavened bread. It's very flat. I can't describe the taste to you. Maybe some of you know what it is. It's a different kind of bread, and most of us don't have that. But in order to do that, as it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And so what God was telling them, okay, where you live, go through your house and clean out anything that has any connection whatsoever with leaven. Now, the easiest comparison is just to say yeast. Okay? And some of you that bake bread, you know that you get some yeast, a little powder or whatever, and you put it in, and the bread rises and so on. Now, think if you have that in your house, and you've been using it throughout the year, and then someone says, okay, I want you to get rid of every speck of yeast that you have in the house. And some of it would be easy, but there are little bits that have been spilt in the nooks and the crannies, you know, in those hard-to-reach or get-at corners and so on. But God here is telling these people, prepare your house. Get rid of all of this leaven. And then you're going to spend 7 days celebrating again this feast. And so the people, now the ones in Jerusalem, they would be purging their house and preparing it and getting rid of all of that leaven in preparation for following these two feasts. So you get the picture. Jerusalem would have been a crowded place. So many people coming from different parts of the country, they would need accommodation, they'd need places to stay, and they would also need animals as part of sacrifices and so on. And you can just imagine if all of Canada decided to come to Edmonton next weekend. It'd be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? But that was what it was like in Jerusalem. It was just filled to overflowing with people coming to carry out these feasts. And that's a picture that we get. These people are coming, and these feasts are being prepared and conducted during this time that the Lord Jesus is being taken, and during the time that he's going to be tried and condemned and hung upon the cross. This routine for the temple and the Jewish people was still going on. And I find that a little fascinating. But so there is that aspect to it. And the priests, as we've read in Mark chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, the priests are saying, okay, how can we take this man? Because as you read the Gospels, he was a thorn in their side. He was really a pain in the neck, and I can use other phrases, but I won't, because the Lord Jesus was teaching something that they did not agree with. And they objected to it. He was encouraging the people and teaching things that they did not agree with. And they wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus. And it's telling, isn't it? It says that they sought how they might take him by trickery or deceit, and how they might put him to death. If you go down in this chapter, down to verse 10, it says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, and he was one of those that were commonly called disciples that were chosen by the Lord Jesus, and he spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus as he went and ministered. Judas was there, and now we read of Judas going to the chief priests to betray the Lord Jesus. And something had happened along the way so that Judas was in a position where he wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus as well. We know from John chapter 12 that he was in charge of what they called the purse. It was a bag, a pool. They put their money in common, and they pooled it together to buy supplies when they had to and use the money for different things. And it says Judas was a thief, and he took the money from the bag. And maybe he got caught, or he was worrying about getting caught. We're not really told exactly why, his earthly reasons, why he would betray the Lord Jesus. But he decided to, and he went to the chief priests, and it says in verse 11, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And it says in Matthew chapter 26 that they gave him 30 pieces of silver. to betray the Lord Jesus. And so a deal was struck. And the scheme just took one more step forward as Judas agreed to betray the Lord Jesus. And you'll hear about that in the weeks to come, how he betrayed him. But you get a picture of what is going on here. The people, they were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. But there was an interesting difference. You see, if you go back to the old feast in the book of Exodus, it says it was a feast of the Lord. Now, when it comes to John chapter 5 and verse 1, it describes one of the feasts as the feasts of the Jews. And I'm going to suggest to you there was a bit of a change that had taken place over the years. And the people were beginning to lose sight of God. And they were doing the things that they wanted to do and had a system in place that really portrayed their ways of doing things and worshiping God, which was not to his liking and not to the way he had described it. For example, you can read of the Lord Jesus saying that they've turned the temple into a den of thieves. They've turned it into a marketplace. When people came from out of town, they had to change their money in the temple because the money they had wasn't valid. So if you can imagine going to the United States and they say Canadian money is no good, we'll change it for you. You take American money and then they charge you an exorbitant rate, don't they, exchange rate. And that was what was happening in the temple. They were making money off the sacrifices of the Lord Jesus. And the priests were abusive, and they had all kinds of things that they were doing for their gain at the cost of the people and at the cost of the Lord. It was an insult to him. And so they were following their ways. And as they are coming to Jerusalem, you can also see that God's plan is unfolding. And in the next few weeks, you'll see how God use the circumstances so that his son would be taken and his son would be crucified. The trials were rigged because if the trial was fair, they would have had to let him go, but they didn't want to. And so the Lord Jesus, the scheme was unfolding and the Lord Jesus was going to be taken to the cross at Calvary, all part of God's plan. And we'll come to that, back to that just a little bit later. But they were screaming to kill the one that, interestingly, had been called by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God. The priest for the Passover, they had to go out and they had to declare. They would find a lamb that was suitable for the sacrifice, and they would say, "Behold the Lamb." And they would pronounce that, they would take the lamb and sacrifice it at the time of Passover. And yet John the Baptist on God's behalf have declared, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And so this is happening. It's unfolding, and we see in just in these few verses the difference between man's ways and God's ways. And this was going to be the last official Passover celebration because there was a devastating change coming. But anyway, we need to just move on a little bit. There was a stark contrast being portrayed in the different systems and the different approaches, the difference between man's ways and God's ways. If we go to verses 3 through 9, we see a different picture entirely. And it talks about them being in Bethany in verse 3 at the house of Simon the leper. Now, I will just mention right at the beginning that in the scriptures, we see four, in the Gospels, four occasions when it is described as the Lord Jesus being anointed. The first one that you'll find in Luke chapter 7, at the end of Luke chapter 7, and that was early in his ministry. It took place up in northern Israel. And you read of him coming into the house of a Pharisee, and you read of a woman coming in, and she's called a sinner lady, and she comes in, and she anoints the Lord Jesus in a similar fashion, but it talks about her wiping his feet with her hair, and then it talks about the Lord Jesus turning to this Pharisee called Simon and saying, Simon, because Simon judged this woman, said, she's a sinner, why are you doing this? And the Lord Jesus would say, look, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet, which was a custom, but she's doing that through her anointing. When I came into your house, you didn't give me a kiss, which was a formal greeting in those days. It was a sign of welcome, a sign of respect, and so on. He says, you didn't do that. But this woman, since you started, she hasn't stopped kissing me. So great was her love. And so there was that picture early on in his ministry. And then in John chapter 12, you'll read of an event that John chapter 12 says took place 6 days before the Passover. And it names a lady called Mary. And it talks about being in her house. And there is an anointing. I'll leave it to you to decide whether it's really talking about the same thing. There are significant differences. This one is about anointing his head. In the one in John, it talks about anointing his feet. And there are other differences. And I'll leave it to you. In Matthew chapter 26, it talks about the same account as we're reading in Mark. So there are really three different occasions when the Lord Jesus is being anointed. Each time was precious. Each time it was a woman displaying her love of her Savior and her Master. In slightly different ways, but that's really what it was. But here we read of the coming into Bethany, which is just outside of Jerusalem. They come in, they're in the house of Simon the leper, and it says, as Jesus is sitting there, a woman came in with a flask of very costly oil of spikenard, perfumed. It was anointing oil that had a tremendous perfume in there, and the house would have been filled with the fragrance, with the aroma of this perfume as the flask was broken. And back in those days, once the flask was broken, you used everything. You didn't use a drop or two and then put a stopper back in. It was broken, so it was gone. But we see of this picture, and the first thing that we read of is not a celebration because this woman has done this, but there's grumbling and complaining. At the end of verse 4, it says, why was this fragrant oil wasted? This was some of the disciples talking at this point. Man's view. Costly ointment. We could have sold it for 300 denarii. And if you go to Matthew chapter 20, you discover that the Lord used one denarius as the equivalent of a day's wage. So, if you take that simply, you've got the equivalent of 300 days wages. It's about a year's wage in those days. Now, if you were to take that money and just don't say out loud what that would be equivalent was, but think of the salary that you get in a year, the money that you get coming in a year. And it's all put into this flask of spikenard. And this lady is taking it and breaking it. And some of us earn quite a fair bit, don't we? And I'm not going to get into it. But think, if you would be willing to spend a year's salary just to anoint someone for a few brief moments. Now, the enjoyment went on for a long time. But this is what this woman would do. She would take out of her riches. Now, traditionally, they would buy these kinds of anointing oils and so on and set them aside for burials and funerals within the family. So it wasn't an uncommon occurrence if someone would have this, but she still took out of her provision and gave it to the Lord in such bounty and tremendously. But it goes on to say, it could have been sold and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now, you don't see a rebuke of the Lord Jesus, but again, you see a picture that contrasts with man's schemes and ideas. We can sell it, we can give the money to the poor, and everything will be better. And the Lord Jesus is saying, no, it's something different going on here. Something you need to understand just a little bit. And he says, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. And the contrast starts to come. They wanted to sell it. Well, they probably wouldn't have given it all to the poor, but that's just my suspicion. But they wanted to use it, and they thought she was wrong. And the Lord Jesus says, she has done it, or done a good work for me. She was doing this for me. You don't understand what is going on. And he begins to explain just a little bit about what's going on. Now, in verse 7, it says, for you have the poor with you always, and whatever or whenever you wish, you may do them good. Now, it's interesting. People will often take that verse, and they take the first part of it, and they'll say, well, we got the poor with us always. We're never going to solve the problem, so why bother? And some of us think that way, don't we? Why bother to help anyone? Because there's so much. We're never going to change it, so I'm not even going to try. But that's really not what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying, you have the poor with you always. So anytime you wish you want to start, you can go help them. And that's a bit of a different challenge, isn't it? He says, you wish, whenever you wish, you may do them good. They're always there. There are always opportunities. And you can help them. And my experience over the last 2 years is that there are always opportunities to help someone. Always. Wherever you go, you can help people if you want to, if you're open to it. But he's rebuking them. He says, you've got this opportunity anytime you want. You can start today. You can start this minute. And you can help the poor. You can help the needy. Help those that are suffering. You can do it. But he says, you don't have me all the time. And the Lord Jesus knew that his time was running short on this earth. He knew that he, in just a few days, he was going to be taken and crucified. And so the time was running short. And he says that you don't have me always. And then in verse 8, a phrase that I just love, those six words, she has done what she could. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's tremendous. If I were to ever stand before the Lord Jesus, or when I stand before him, I would love for him to say something to the effect, you did what you could. To me, it's just beautiful as you see the Lord Jesus. He's pouring out. He recognizes this woman's love, and she had the opportunity to take what she had. No doubt there was a sacrifice in doing so, but she took what she had, and she did what she could with what she had. And that's God's desire for each one of us, isn't it? Not to wait to build on big things, but to do what we can with what we have available at the time that's appropriate. And sometimes that means pulling out our wallet. Sometimes it means using money that we were going to spend on eating out or having fun or whatever it means. But we have that opportunity. And the Lord Jesus would say to this woman that those people were criticizing, she did what she could. Never said that about the disciples, just about this woman. And you can just feel the love and respect that he has for her. And then he goes on and in verse 8, she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. No, I'm quite confident in knowing that that woman didn't know that Jesus was going to die a few days later. But somehow she came and she showed, she took advantage of that opportunity, and she showed her love for the one called Jesus. And she would do it by taking this anointing oil and anointing his head with it. And she was doing that unwittingly, perhaps, for his burial. Because a few short days later, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be taken down and put in that tomb for those 3 days, wasn't he? He knew it was coming. He says, that's what she's doing it for. She may not have an opportunity. And it strikes me every time we sing that, Lead Me to Calvary. Now, don't know if you've noticed it. We say, let me, like Mary through the gloom, come with my gift for thee. Well, when Mary went at the time of the, after the Lord Jesus had died, she actually got there too late, didn't she? Because the Lord had risen. And so if that had been the only opportunity, she would have been too late. But Mary, as we read in John chapter 12, Mary was the one that took advantage of it and used the opportunity when she had it. And it's a bit of a message for me to use the opportunities that I have, not to wait for a better time or another time. But it goes on and says in verse 9, assuredly I say to you, whether this gospel is preached in the whole world, or wherever rather it's preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And that's a tremendous statement. It's a forecast of the Lord Jesus that not only in that land, in different places, but down through the years, it says wherever the gospel is proclaimed, something else is going to be said. Not necessarily right at the same time, but it says it will also be declared and be told as a memorial to this woman. And it strikes me as I think of that. You see, Judas in John chapter 12 was the one that was critical and complained about this woman using this oil when it could be sold. How do we speak of Judas today? How many of you thought about naming your kids Judas? Probably not too many. And I'm thinking only of boys, not girls. But probably not too many, because we have a certain picture of Judas, don't we? We're not told very much in Scripture about him, but we're told that he, his claim to fame is that he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And yet this woman's claim to fame, it says, and it will be spread down through the ages, down through the years, is that she came and anointed the Lord with oil. And there's a picture that always comes to my mind, and I'm not sure how accurate it is, but you think of after these people have left this room, got up from the table and left it, the Lord Jesus would have gone away, and the fragrance of that oil would have remained with him. And the fragrance of that oil would have remained with that lady as well, because she was in such close contact. And so she would have been identified by the Lord because of her actions. And it's a blessed thing. You know, sometimes we don't have to say anything. People know that we've been with Jesus. And this woman was one of them. But I want to go back just a little bit to talk about the picture now that unfolds here between man's ways and God's ways. And they stand in stark contrast, don't they? The Jewish people wanted to kill the Lord Jesus, God manifest in flesh. They wanted to get rid of him, and yet God was going to use his son and glorify his son. The disciples, when it came to the woman, they had their own ideas. And they criticized the woman who wanted to use her oil. They complained, they criticized, they rebuked her, and yet her way was the way that was preferred by the Lord Jesus. Two ways. One was right, one was wrong. And then you see of the disciples being challenged by the Lord Jesus concerning the poor and so many other things. But it's their way and his way, and there's a stark difference. But when we say that, it brings us with a challenge. And I'm just going to mention a few verses as we close. We can think back to that song that I mentioned at the beginning. I did it my way. Well, there's a challenge, isn't there? Because my way isn't necessarily God's ways. And I would guarantee it's not. So for each one of us, we are faced with a challenge. We either do it our way, or we do it with God's ways. And if we go outside that door and we start talking to people, they will tell you over and over, do it however you want. Well, yeah, no, that's not what God's word says. And I just mention a couple of verses. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 6, it's the Lord Jesus talking to the disciples. And it's actually not very long after this incident occurred. But he's talking to the disciples and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there he is, as it were, he's drawing a line in the sand. And he's saying, I am the proper way. I am God's way. And we see that revealed in the scripture, don't we? The Lord Jesus came to do the will of his Father, God. That was what he came to do. And that's all he did, the will of his Father. It's mysterious. We don't understand why, but that's how it unfolded. He says, I am the way. And there again, we're faced with that challenge. We either believe what the Lord Jesus is saying about him being the way, or we disregard it, don't we? No middle ground. We either accept it or reject it. And then in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says these words, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And I can tell you from experience that I went growing up, I did a lot of things that I maybe thought were the right things to do. And I'm not going to get into any details. But looking back, I can see that that path that I was following would lead to death and destruction for me. Some of you know my story, or bits and pieces of it. One of my most vivid memories that I have, just before I left England, was one night I was actually leaving a farewell party. It celebrated I was leaving. I was coming to Canada. And I left, got in a car, drove into a traffic circle, drove around the traffic circle at least three times because I couldn't find the way out. Now, I was not doing that, anything God's way at that time. I was under the influence, and it was so bad that I just could not find the way out of a traffic circle. I don't know if you've ever driven around and around in a traffic circle trying to find a way out. That was my way. I was doing what I wanted to do. And yet God had different plans for me. And that's the message, isn't it? It says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends are the ways of death. And so we're faced with a choice, especially as we read this. You know, it's either man's way or God's ways. And I'd encourage each of you, wherever you are in your lives, to think about that. Are you happy to follow your ways and continue what you're doing? Or is it better to follow the ways of God, the words of God, to follow the leading of his Son, the Lord Jesus? Let's just pray. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to read your word. And Father, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. We thank you for the pictures that we see of those who were sitting and plotting to kill your son because they could not bear to hear what he had to say to them. They wanted to get rid of him. And yet all along it was your plan that he would suffer and die upon that cross. But he was going to die not because man wanted to get rid of him, but he was going to die because a sacrifice was needed to pay the price of our sins. And Father, we thank you that he died that we might have everlasting life. We thank you that he became sin for us, that we could have forgiveness of sin. And we thank you for such a one who is our Savior. And Father, we have this picture also of this woman who came and took of her precious ointment. And she anointed your son. There were those that didn't understand. There were those that complained. Again, they picked the wrong way, the wrong choices. But Father, we read of this woman anointing your son for his death. And your word says that she will be lifted up as a memorial wherever your word is proclaimed. And Father, we would just pray now that as we part, we would think about what we have read. Think about the difference between the ways that we have and the choices that we make. And your ways. Your word tells us that we can follow a path that will lead to everlasting life. A path that will lead to our sins being forgiven. A path that will lead to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we would just pray that as we part this morning, we would think about your Son, the one who wants to be our Savior. And we will pray that you will continue to bring him to mind in the minutes and the hours ahead, that we can think about this one called Jesus, who loved us unto death. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name.